Eric, if you'll see me after church today, I will lend you that volume of quality trash talk, ministerially speaking. Okay? Well, Lent. Lent is the ideal time for straight talk about God and about us. Lent, in many ways, fulfills the function of what we used to call revival meetings. You know how revival meetings went. You expected to come in and hear somebody talk straight to you about God and yourself. Now, they didn't always do it, but you expected it. Lent, at least in part, fills that role in our lives. So for the next few weeks, the preachers and I are going to be attempting to do a bit of straight talk about God and about ourselves. Lent is also the ideal time in the church year to make real changes in how we respond to God and what we do with our lives, with the hours of our lives, the resources we have, the gifts we possess. And the story that is found in Luke 4 points the way. Let me read the story. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. May God bless the reading of his word. It's a familiar story. We all know it in one of its versions. I prefer Luke, but we all know it in one of its versions. It's that story of what happened immediately after the baptism of Jesus. Immediately after he is affirmed in his sense of who he is. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He hears this. He experiences it. The beloved Son of God. And what does the Spirit of God do with the beloved Son of God? He impels him out into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. This is not what you and I would think of as a loving action on the part of the Spirit, is it? How many of you have already got your lunch plans mapped out? You get my point. 40 days in a stony wilderness, 40 days with a few beasts around from time to time, 40 days in which you're wrestling not only with hunger, but what it means to be who you are. Son of God. And when you think the 40 days is over and you ought to have some answers, the questions begin. The testing actually begins. Now we know the testing, the temptations that came. You're hungry. What's the point of being the Son of God if you can't at least feed yourself and maybe others? You see that hunk of rock right there? Turn it into bread and eat. And by the way, if you do the same for everyone else out there who's hungry, they're really going to like you. Next temptation. The temptation to seize power. Worldly power, political power, military power, the two always go together in the end. The temptation to look out at the world and say, I am the Son of God. I am meant to rule. Well, let's take a shortcut to it and just seize power. Do it. Now, it can happen immediately. Why go through all that you're probably going to have to go through? You don't have to do that. You're the Son of God. Take the easy road, the proven road to power. And then there's that third temptation, which always puzzles us. He's whisked away to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. He's told, throw yourself off. God's angels will come and catch you. They'll let you float down to the ground. Everyone will be amazed, tying right into popular superstition in the era. That superstition that was held by many, many first century Jews, particularly those in Palestine, that the Messiah would actually appear on the Temple Mount or at the pinnacle of the temple. Play into that superstition. And boy, when they see that, they'll follow you. Three temptations. Do you know what's at the heart of each of those temptations? Same theme. Jesus, you are the Son of God. Make your life all about yourself. Make your life about you, Jesus. What's the point of being God's Son if you can't take care of you and have what you want and have it now? At no cost to yourself. Now, the no cost part was a lie, but it's there in the bargain. Make being the Son of God, the Messiah, all about your welfare, your needs, and tell yourself all along the way that you're just speeding things up for the sake of everyone else. Well, ring any bells? Now, Jesus refuses. You and I get caught up in his method. Yes, he quotes Scripture. What else was a good first century Jewish boy supposed to do? That's what he knew. He even quotes a little tradition. We miss that sometimes. We get caught up in his method, but Luke's point is that he refuses the temptation. He says no three times. No, no, no. Never underestimate the value of refusal. Never underestimate the value and necessity of refusal. Many times we have to say no in order to free ourselves to say yes. You have to say no to some things in order to be able to say yes to other things. Jesus says no. He refuses to center his life in himself, and instead chooses to center his life in God and to live the life of a servant of God. This is the yes of Jesus. He will not make his life and his mission about himself, but instead about trusting God, serving God, and so inevitably serving others. He says no in order to say yes, and he starts down a road that does indeed lead to the cross and to the grave, but also to resurrection and something utterly new. There in the desert, he wins a major victory, a victory over a distorted self. Now, of course, the victory's not over, and the struggle's not over. As Luke puts it, the tempter departs until an opportune time, until another occasion, when he can essentially lay the same core temptation out in front of Jesus. He'll make another bid for Jesus through the very crowds who follow Jesus, with their incessant demand that Jesus be a world-conquering Messiah. He'll make another bid through the people who are closest to Jesus, his disciples, because they would like to have a world-conquering Messiah too, and even more, they would like to have a world-conquering Messiah who hands out really good worldly rewards to his followers. He'll make another bid in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the fear and the terror of what is about to happen to him comes very close to overwhelming Jesus. When you and I read the story of the Christ, the story of Jesus the Christ, never ever forget that he repeatedly and at great cost, as we would measure cost, refuses to make his life and his mission about himself. All of which leads to straight talk for all of us. Have you ever fought the wilderness battle? Have you ever once in your life actually fought a wilderness battle inside yourself, somewhat like the one Jesus fought? He's not just talking to talk when he tells his people repeatedly to take up their cross and follow him. He is repeatedly calling his people then and now to enter the wilderness. To enter the wilderness and fight their own battles with the temptation to make their lives all about themselves. And I wonder how many of us, myself included, accept and live into that call. They're playing some video clips over in Catalyst, and they're good ones. They're really good ones. I like Virtual Church. It is a classic. It features a guy who looks like, oh, about two-thirds of you sitting out there right now. He's laying in bed or sitting on his couch, and he's got the machine on over his eyes. He's attending virtual church on his own terms. You can dress any way you want to, get up whenever you want to. You can avoid the music you don't like, have the music that you like. You can have a pew contoured. Well, I won't say what it's contoured to. You can start when you wish, finish when you wish. You'll never miss kickoff at another ball game. Virtual church. You're in charge. Life about yourself. Another of my favorites that we've looked at recently is one entitled How to Make Church Even More About Me. That's much the same thing. It's just wonderful. You know, you go around and you find your church according to the blend of coffee that's offered. Or the quality of the donuts. Or the length of the sermon. And on the list goes with everything you and I could fill in. There's an entire series, a humorous series, built around the subject church shoppers. A takeoff on the popular television shows where people go looking at homes you and I would never buy. Church shoppers, and they interview everyone about the length of the sermon, the pews, the chairs, the music, the timing, etc., etc., etc. Well, you know, it's incredible, but it's not only church, it's all of life. The truth is, we tend to make our lives about ourselves, don't we? What do I want? What do I like? What makes me feel comfortable? What makes me feel uncomfortable? What is intruding on my sense of privacy? What is demanding something of me that I deep in my heart regard as belonging solely to me? Stay out of my business. What's in it for me? That's amazing. We live this way, even those of us who call ourselves Christians, or sometimes even Christ followers. We live this way. Viewed objectively, it's awfully hard to discern much in the way of following the way of Christ in any of us a great deal of the time, isn't it? It's hard to discern much in the way of actually following Christ, whether we're in the building called the church, or among the people called the church, or out there in the world at large. It's just incredibly hard, objectively speaking, to see that we take more than one or two baby steps away from centering lives in ourselves rather than in God. Is there anything about us that would lead someone watching us to describe us as God-centered servants rather than self-centered, self-protective persons? So again, have you ever fought the wilderness battle? Have you? What Lent and the story brings home to me, at least, is this. It is time, it is past time that you and I choose to follow the lead of Jesus. We still have opportunity. Now, here's the strange thing about that. When you and I decide that we want to follow the lead of Jesus, we almost immediately find Holy Spirit prompting us to do so. All of a sudden, you learn you're really not alone in that wilderness. But the moment we start thinking about doing so, we also find ourselves battling. Battling not with some objective outside tempter so much as with ourselves. With our habits of thought, our habits of spending, our habits of using time, our habits of dealing with others, our habits about taking care of us. It is a battle. It's hard. And frankly, it never really ends. Not in this life. But let me tell you a gospel truth. If you don't hear another thing today, hear this. The battle with ourselves is the only battle God calls us to undertake. The battle with ourselves is the only battle God calls us to undertake in Christ. God has never called us to battle for the Bible. He's never called us to go to war with culture. He's never called us to seize power over others. The only call God gives us is go into the wilderness and do battle with yourself in the name of God. And lay down self, at least for the day. Well, that's the one battle we have to fight and win again and again. If we are to become God's people in truth, God's people characterized by the way in which we follow Jesus. So that's straight talk on this Sunday in Lent, offered in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, show us the ways in which we act as if life is all about us. Reveal to us the large and small, the great and the petty ways in which we do so. Give us courage and wisdom enough to see and face the truth about ourselves. Help us say no to living as if life is all about us. Lend us your encouragement and strength as we choose instead to say yes to the way of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I invite you to follow Jesus, this is what I'm inviting you to do. Enter the battle with Christ. When I invite you to immerse your life in the life of this church or any church, it's exactly what I'm inviting you to do. When I invite you to decide to take up your cross and follow Jesus and be Christ to others out there, this is what we're inviting you to do. Nothing less. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But in here, you take up the battle. I'll be here to help you if you want my help. You come and we'll talk. Let's stand and sing.